At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Morning. It is a privilege for me to be here today, and I am very thankful for your church, for your committed to the gospel, for the love that you have for Christ and to make Christ known, not only here in Norman, but all over the world. And it's been a great weekend, and I really enjoyed being able to spend this weekend with you and hear what you're doing and also tell you a little bit of what the Lord is doing in Spain. And before we open the Word of God together, I would like to pray and ask for his help this morning. Let's bow our heads and pray to Him. Oh Lord, we are so amazed when we think about Yourself and Your goodness and greatness and power and holiness, especially taking into account what we are, who we are. But we are thankful for Christ and for His work in the cross, so we can talk to You, so we can learn from You, so we can know You and spend a very close time with You. Especially this morning, we can do that through Your Word. And I ask You that You may bless Your Word so we can understand it, so we can apply it the way You are intending for each one of us. Oh Lord, may Your Holy Spirit work, do a miracle today in our hearts so we can serve You better and love You more. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. According to recent statistics, last year Spain was the most visited country in the world, the country that received the highest number of tourists. 100 million people chose Spain as their destination. Maybe because of its history, maybe because of its castles or its weather. But one of the main reasons for people to come to Spain is no other than food. And one of the dishes people want to try in Spain is paella. I don't know if you've ever tried paella before, but it is a simple meal. It is a rice-based recipe to which several ingredients are added. And that is precisely the point, and sometimes the problem as well, that depending on when you are, or where you are, or depending on who you are with, those ingredients may change. Even the color of the paella may change. They are not always the same. There are many versions of paella and very different versions of paella, to the point that someone may be eating a paella today that has nothing to do with the one he had yesterday. Almost the only thing that retains, it's the name. But what happens with paella should not happen with missions. What happened with foods should not happen with the gospel. If we truly want to reach the lost with the gospel, there are some elements, some ingredients that must be present in our presentation of the gospel, that have to be present in our approach to the loss with the gospel. Some elements that must be part, that have to be part of our proclamation of the gospel. This morning, I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts 14, verses 1 to 7, because this passage offers us four elements for a gospel that brings life, that produces life also to the city. Everything begins here and everything continues here. That says the word of God, Acts 14, verse 1. Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with the rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. The theme of this missions conference here at Wildwood is the God of the city. And the theme of this passage here in Acts is the God who has a purpose to reach the city and has purposed to reach the city. And he has purposed to reach the city through the proclamation of the gospel in the city. But unlike what happens with paella in Spain, this proclamation that we must imitate if we intend to reach the city, this proclamation that we must practice if we intend to reach the city, has very clear defined elements in it. Specifically four, and that is what I would like to share with you this morning. The first element that this text presents to us and that brings life to the city is a public gospel. A public gospel. Let's read verse 1 again. It says, now at Iconium they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. Paul and Barnabas when sent out as missionaries at the beginning of chapter 13 in the book of Acts. And do you know where do they go? To Iconium, to the city. And do you know where do they begin? In Iconium, in the city? In the synagogue, where there were people, and where there were people willing to listen to them. And that is the case through the book of Acts. They always go to places where the gospel can be proclaimed because there are people around. And this is a good reminder for us today. Because when we think about missionary work, what comes to mind are poor people in remote places. Because the idea that, generally speaking, we have of missionary work perhaps has to do with lack of resources, with lack of technological development, with people who barely have clothes to cover themselves. And I think that's part of our problem with missionary work. Without a doubt, there are places where this happens. And how good it is for us to be able to collaborate and support these works and help these people. But missionary work, if it's really missionary, is characterized by proclaiming a message, by communicating a message, and communicating a message in a public manner, openly, with words that can be heard. In fact, as many as three times in these verses that we just read, mention is made of proclaiming a message. That is what they were doing. That is what they devoted themselves to. In verse 1, it says that they spoke, and they spoke in such a way, publicly, passionately. And we keep reading, and we see that in verse 3, it says that they spoke boldly for the Lord. And we keep reading, and we get to verse 7, and Luke insists one more time that despite the confusion, despite the opposition, they continued to preach the gospel. And the form of these verbs in the original language is very interesting because they indicate that it was an action sustained over time. It was an action repeated over time. They were communicating a message. And that is why Paul and Barnabas arrived to that city. And that is why Paul and Barnabas particularly arrived to that synagogue where there were people and where there were people willing to listen to them. But once they are there, they proclaim the gospel, and they proclaim the gospel publicly, continuously, openly. And this is the first step if we want to reach the city, if we want there to be life and also in the city. I don't know if you experienced the same as we did in Spain during COVID time. People discovered nature for the very first time. And they started valuing the possibility of going open air spaces and enjoy just being there without any noise, without any smoke, without any people around. And we got used to that. And we liked it. So people are buying houses nowhere and going as far as possible from the cities. Even missionaries are doing the same thing. But when you are in the midst of nowhere, you cannot speak to anybody. And we shouldn't plan our missionary work that way. It is great to go to the fields and have a field trip, but that's not the way we'll reach the lost. We need people. We need to talk to people. And that's why Paul and Barnabas went to this city and to that synagogue so they could face people and talk to them. I asked you this morning, is your faith a public faith? Perhaps you do not have a platform like this one, nor have you been sent to travel the world like Paul and Barnabas. But if you belong to the Lord, if you are the Lord's, you must be light in the Lord. You have a responsibility before the Lord to shine with the Lord's light. And as Jesus taught his disciples in the Sermon on the Mount, that light is not hidden under the bed. That light is not kept inside a box. You shouldn't keep it for yourself either. Do your neighbors know that you are a Christian? Do your classmates know that you love the Lord? Are your co-workers aware that you are part of a local church, and you're not only part of that local church, but you love to be there with your brothers and sisters in Christ? It is as simple as that. They need to know, and they need to hear, and they need to know from you, and they need to hear from you as well. What a blessing it is to have a good testimony. I love that. I don't want to be a hypocrite. I don't want my congregation to be accused of being hypocrites. How useful it is to make a difference through good conduct. By getting involved in the community activities, maybe, but the gospel is above all things a message. And we should not have to choose between a good testimony and the public proclamation of this message. The gospel is a declaration from heaven that must be spoken, that must be communicated, that must be proclaimed. Because Romans 10:17 says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the word of God. And that is why Paul and Barnabas devoted themselves to communicating this message, to publicly, openly, continuously speak out this message. And that is what we must devote ourselves to if the goal is to bring life to the city. But there's a second element here, a second characteristic that this text presents to us of that proclamation that we must imitate, of that proclamation that we must practice if we want to reach the city, if we really intend to reach the city. And we have spoken of a public gospel, and the next thing we find here is a pointed gospel. And we see that in verse 2, a pointed gospel. Verse 2 says, "But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers." We are a part of a secularized culture. And this is evident. Just even the landscape of our cities talks about it. The centers of our cities have gone from having churches to having gyms. Religious beliefs have been replaced by social causes. And there is talk of tolerance, and there is talk of coexistence, as long as you don't bother the person next to you, as long as you don't offend the person beside you. To the point that in some European countries, religious leaders have signed what is known as non-aggression agreements, so that no group tries to reach members from other groups, accuses another people, questions another beliefs, so everything remains like it is now. This is not what we find in our text this morning, because this is not what Paul and Barnabas did. And this is not what we should do either, if the goal is to bring life to the city. Our proclamation of the gospel must be precise. It must be clear. It must be evident, crystal clear, you say, so much so that people can respond. This is what we observe here. As a result of the proclamation of the gospel, some believed and some were offended. And some received the message, and some rejected the message. Because there was a message. Clear enough to receive it, clear enough to reject it. And what was that message, you may be thinking? Well, probably the same message that they preach in Acts 13. Because their reaction to that message is the same that we see here in Acts 14. And to go chapter 13, we find an exposition of the gospel of Christ. That was their message. Paul and Barnabas went through Christ coming to this world, through his life on this world, through his death and resurrection on this world. And this was their message. And this should be our message as well. And I invite you to read chapter 13 during this week to see exactly what Paul and Barnabas told those people about the gospel, so you can compare your presentation of the gospel with their presentation of the gospel. Because unless we proclaim this message of life, we will not see life. Unless we communicate this message of life, we will not observe life. When I was a university student a long time ago, we organized an evangelistic conference in the biology department, or so we thought we were doing, because to deliver that lecture, we invited a well-known British speaker for that occasion, but things didn't turn out the way we expected to be. And at the end of his presentation, during the question time, someone raised his hand and said, "Well, I've been here for a whole hour, and I don't understand if there's any difference between your God and the God of the other religions." Everything had been so ambiguous, so imprecise, so undefined, so vague, that nobody understood what kind of God was that one we were talking about. If we want to reach the city, if we want to see life in the city, ours must be a public gospel, but also a pointed one. Living in a context like Spain with a Catholic background, it is easy for us that our conversations may be limited to explaining the differences between Catholicism and Protestantism, between our Bible and their Bible. And these are important issues, and we must discuss them, but let's not stop there. Let's not limit ourselves only to that. Let's speak about the gospel, and let's speak specifically about the gospel, to the point that after having listened to you, people are in a position to receive or reject the message. Sometimes after sharing the gospel with someone, I ask myself, well, is it enough? Did I share enough so these people may believe in Christ as his personal Savior and Lord? Or does he need something else, someone else? And I know you cannot never expand these conversations to the limit that you open the Bible in Genesis and finish in Revelation. But at least you got to make sure that you share the basics, that this person knows what you believe and what this person needs to believe as well to be saved. But there is a third element in our passage, a third characteristic that this text presents to us of that proclamation that we must imitate, of that proclamation that we must practice if we want to reach the city, if we intend to reach the city. And we have seen a public gospel, we have seen a pointed gospel, and the next thing we find here is a powerful gospel. A powerful gospel. Verse 3, it says, "So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands." Notice what happens in our text here in Acts 14. Because Paul and Barnabas are in a very cosmopolitan city with all kinds of ideas, with all kind of religions. But Paul and Barnabas are devoting themselves to the proclamation of the gospel. And they insist with the same gospel, but the Lord provides an illustration for that gospel by granting them the possibility of showing that gospel is powerful. And it's interesting because we know that Paul and Barnabas did signs, but it was God who granted those signs to be made. It was God, because it's God's gospel, not Paul's gospel, not my gospel. It's God. So the power is from him, and he's the one who is operating through the gospel even here. And they performed all kinds of signs and wonders, among other reasons because they didn't have a Bible to point to, among other reasons because they didn't have a church to point to. It was their first time in that town. Nobody knew what a believer was. And they did not have anybody else to point to. But what better sign, what greater wonder than what God has done with each one of us? We have become children of God. How can you get there? How can you make that? How can you say, I'm going to become like Christ? I'm going to be not only one of them, but like him. And that's what the Lord is doing. This is not just a philosophical speech. This is not just an idea like many others' ideas. This is not just a new religion that we talk about or an old religion that we talk about. We're talking about a power that is able to change completely the life, not only of a person, but of a city, of a whole city. Don't you believe that? You remember Jonah? You know why? Jonah wanted to flee to a town in Spain. And that very town is the town where my mom was born. He was a miserable God. He didn't trust the gospel. He didn't trust Christ. Christ wasn't born, but God and the message of hope that we find in him, even to be able to change a society so crazy and violent and outrageous as it was the Ninevite society. And God did that. And he only have a sentence. It's not even a complete presentation of the gospel what we see in Jonah's mouth. But he preaches that message. And 2 days later, even the animals repent. I don't know how it happened. I have a dog and he never repents. But the Bible says that even the animals were crying out to God. And it only took one thing. This powerful message that Jonah got from God himself. And that's the message that we have as well today for our cities. I ask you this morning, where is your confidence? In whom is your confidence? When you look around and see your son or your brother or maybe your husband to whom you have spoken for so long, but they seem to have no interest. Have you lost hope in the gospel? When you see what kind of world is our world, and when you see what kind of culture is our culture, are you ashamed of the gospel? Does the gospel seem like little to you? Are you trying to win your friend, your relative, your spouse by appealing to something else? Are you trying to reach people by resorting to something else but the gospel? Clothing it with something else? Reinforcing it with something else because you think the gospel is not powerful enough? This is sadly what is happening to many people today, even among professional missionaries. When they resort to other fields, to other disciplines, because deep down they think the gospel does not reach good enough, that the gospel cannot save well enough, that it is not powerful enough for our time, that it is not sophisticated enough for our time. Let me tell you something this morning. It is not our eloquence, it is not our presence, it is not our influence, it is the gospel of Christ in which we trust. It is the gospel of Christ in which we hope. a gospel that this very Paul called the power of God for salvation. I mentioned to you that Spain is a very touristic country. And many of these tourists rent apartments, and in order not to lose their keys, owners have installed many code-operated doors. And we all know that if we want to open that kind of door, we need the code. Only that code and nothing but that code will open our door. The gospel is the key. The gospel is our code. The only code capable of opening the human heart. The only code sufficient to change the human heart. And our job is like that of any waiter to serve it at the table without manipulating it, without modifying it, and let the food have its effect. The same effect that it has on every life that comes to life in Christ. We need nothing more, but also nothing less. There's a fourth element, a fourth characteristic that this text presents to us of that proclamation that we must imitate, of that proclamation that we must practice if we want to reach the city, if we intend to reach the city. We have seen a public gospel, a pointed gospel, a powerful gospel, and the last thing we find here is a persevering gospel. And we find that in the last verses that we read. Three times in these seven verses, we read of the active rejection, of the violent rejection that Paul and Barnabas experience in Iconium. And when that happens, I'm sure doubts came to their minds as doubts come to our minds. When that happens, I'm sure questions are raised in their heads as questions arise in our heads. Should we change our strategy? Should we do something else instead of devoting ourselves only to this gospel? Should we try something new? But verse 7 says that Paul and Barnabas continued proclaiming that very old gospel. And that is how we should act as well. Even if it seems there's no fruit, even if it seems there are no results whatsoever. I remember that after I finished seminary, I was sent to plant a church to a little town in Spain. And I was there for 6 years. And after 6 years of working, preaching, doing outreach, nobody remained. So I left. My pastors at that time told me it's time to do something different. And they sent someone else there. Well, 4 years later, there's a church with 20 people that meets every Sunday. It is a miracle of God. And they were preaching the same gospel as I was. Maybe they did it better than I did. But they were preaching and they are preaching the same gospel that Paul preached in Iconium. We need to persevere in what we do. And we need to persevere in what we do because we have compassion for souls. We love souls. But above all, because we love God. Because we honor God. And He is worthy to be known. And He is worthy to be acknowledged and worshipped by all men to the ends of the earth. That is why we persevere. Not only because we have been called to, but because we have been loved by God. And He deserves all recognition. We must persevere in the proclamation of the message. And when people do not want to hear that message, let us speak to God about that people. Let us persevere in the proclamation of the gospel. And let us persevere in prayer for the advancement of the gospel as well. In 1969, the evangelist Francis Schaeffer wrote a book entitled Death in the City. I would rather like your conference title, God of the City. In this book, Schaeffer analyzed the decline of Western civilization, particularly of cities. And 60 years later, the situation has not changed, particularly in the city. But it is in the darkest place where the light of the gospel shines most brightly. We have a unique privilege in the world, and it is to bring life to the city through the gospel of Jesus Christ. May the Lord help us to be faithful to this task, because it is the only task that God has commanded to us. It is His task, and we want to be obedient to the task. Let's pray to the Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this church and their commitment to the Great Commission. I pray that you may prosper the gospel preached through this pulpit, but also through the mouth of every single member of this church. Oh, Lord, you deserve all worship from us. And we want to commit ourselves to serve you by proclaiming the gospel of your precious Son. Help us to do it well. For your glory, and only for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.